Christmas, everyone. Hope you're already enjoying a good Christmas day, and it is, it's different for me. It's a different kind of feeling, and probably for some of you too, to be here at church on a Christmas day. If you've grown up in Canada, you probably have accumulated routines and traditions around Christmas Day, and for our family, we're normally still in our pajamas at 11:30 on a Christmas morning, and so we had to be a little bit more organized this morning to be here, and it's certainly worth it to gather together and be reminded of what we're really celebrating, because Christmas, as we've commented many, many times, and we could say it over and over again, it's always true that Christmas has sort of a life of its own, doesn't it, in Canada these days. There are all kinds of things that are attached to the idea of Christmas, and many of them have nothing at all to do with why we celebrate on this particular day, and really don't point us at all to the gift that God has given us in Christ. I was listening to the radio the other day, and the disc jockey said, "And let's remember, everyone, that Christmas is all about Santa." And I thought, wow. I thought maybe she was going to hit the target there, but she missed it by quite a mile, yeah. So it's good to be with you and to be reminded together of why we pause to remember that Jesus has given us the gift of his Son, Jesus. The Gospel of Matthew is the first one in the New Testament in the way that our Bibles are organized. And it's an interesting book because it begins with not a Christmas story, not a story about the birth of Jesus, although that comes later. But it begins with what we call a genealogy. One of those passages in the Bible that are easy to overlook, where somebody begat somebody who begat somebody, and on and on and on it goes. And usually these passages are meant to show a link between people, often men, fathers, and one father has certain sons. We're often not told in a genealogy about that man's daughters, although we can assume that he likely had some of those too. I think women have always been as common as they are in 2011, but they're not often mentioned in genealogies. Genealogies about fathers and sons. But Matthew's is not that way. And I have here, as a special gift to those of you who prefer the King James Version, I have the new King James Version. So I came very close this morning to the King James Version. But this is the genealogy. I just want to read a few verses for you. We'll go down to about verse 6 in Matthew chapter 1. And it says this in verse 1, "The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac begot Jacob. And Jacob begot Judah and his brothers." Okay, so far this is reading like a normal biblical genealogy. Sons and their fathers. Verse 3 says, "Judah begot Perez and Zerah." These are twin boys. "By Tamar." And right away, Matthew has done something very different from normal. He's mentioned the name of a woman. It goes on and says, "Perez begot Hezron, and Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Aminadab. Aminadab begot Nashon, and Nashon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab." And the record sort of skips again. First he's mentioned Tamar to us, this is a woman, and now again Rahab, another woman. Boaz, begot Obed by Ruth. Now a third woman has been mentioned, and this is really becoming a rather strange genealogy. Obed begot Jesse, And Jesse begot David the king. David the king begot Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. The name isn't mentioned, and this is perhaps a special clue to us that something peculiar is going on with the mention of these women in the first chapter of Matthew's gospel. Because Matthew doesn't tell us the name of this woman, although it's easy enough for us to find out that he's referring to Bathsheba, but he says that David had this son, Solomon, by another man's wife, by her who had been the wife of Uriah. Something scandalous happened in David's life, and the result was this son, Solomon. In fact, each one of these women, or at least three out of the four, remind us of a scandal, actually. So let's just review the stories that are attached to each of these women. And I should say, this is not necessarily a PG Christmas message. There's some intrigue that's going on here. So you might, you know, you could cover little ears or something if there are some still with us. So Judah's a heroic kind of name. Jesus is called the Lion of Judah, and that sounds great. The tribe of Judah, of course, comes in for special honor in our minds because it is the tribe from which Jesus came. But Judah, as far as the stories of the book of Genesis, is not a particularly outstanding person. And probably the most famous story about Judah is the one involving Tamar. Judah moved away from his family, his father Jacob and brothers, and he married a Canaanite woman. And he had three sons out of that marriage, and his eldest son married another Canaanite woman whose name was Tamar. Okay, so Judah and Tamar are related in that she is his daughter-in-law. His first son dies, and according to the traditions, it's Judah's second son who becomes Tamar's new husband. He also dies, and so Judah promises Tamar that although his third son is still quite young, that she will be allowed to marry this young boy when he grows up to be old enough. But he doesn't really intend to keep his promise. He's actually kind of hoping that something might happen to Tamar before he has to make good on this promise, because things aren't going well for men who marry Tamar. Tamar is sort of living there in her father-in-law's home, and she's catching on as the years go by that she's not about to get a husband, because Judah's third son has become old enough to marry her, and nothing has been done to arrange that promise. And so Tamar, when Judah is in grief over the death of his wife and travels away from the family home, Tamar makes a plan to deceive her father-in-law. She travels to the area where he's living. She covers her face as a prostitute would do. She sits by the side of the road until Judah, this hero of the Bible, comes by and, noticing a prostitute there, decides, of course, I mean, it's rather a strange story that he just sort of, the Bible reports, he just walks up to her and arranges that he wants to sleep with her. And the Bible tells us that that Tamar became pregnant as a result of that. And sometime later, she gets the message back to him, or the word comes to him that his daughter-in-law has disgraced the family by becoming pregnant, impersonating a prostitute. And of course Judah is incensed, and he is going to have her executed to maintain the honor of his family until she gets word to him that he's the guy who did it. Now that's a rather interesting story. it raises all kinds of questions about Judah's character. It raises some questions about Tamar's character as well, since she intentionally perpetrated this deception. But it's extra curious that that story is in the Bible, isn't it? I mean, why would anyone allow a story like that to be preserved over the generations about someone as important as Judah? He's one of the 12 sons of Jacob. His name is one of the tribal names of the nation of Israel, the tribe of Judah. And certainly when the life of Jesus was being recounted by Matthew thousands of years, some many hundreds of years at least later, this would have been sort of cleaned up a little bit. Matthew could have just told us that Judah begot Perez and gone on like that, but he intentionally tells us that the way Perez was born is through this story. Don't forget, Matthew wants to tell us as we read this, don't forget about Tamar. Don't forget that uncomfortable story about sin and deception. And he goes on from there, and the next person that he mentions is Rahab in verse 5. It says, Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Now, the Rahab that we know from the Old Testament was not just a Canaanite woman who pretended to be a prostitute. She was a Canaanite woman who was a prostitute. She was the woman encountered by the spies who went to scout out Jericho. She hid them there, and Rahab was spared the judgment of God upon the city of Jericho because she had faithfully hidden the spies from Israel who went there. And so Matthew seems to be on purpose reminding us about people who are not just women, so they normally wouldn't be included in a genealogy, but women who remind us a little bit about stories of people who engaged in sin. And interestingly, with both Tamar and Rahab, women who aren't Jewish, Canaanite women, are being mentioned in the genealogy of the Messiah, the Jewish anointed one, and in fact, as we know, of course, the Son of God. Ruth also is mentioned here. She's a foreigner too, a Moabite woman, not Jewish, but mentioned in the genealogy of Jesus. And finally, in verse 6, David was the father of Solomon, and we're reminded that this happened because of a union with Bathsheba, who had been Uriah's wife. Probably the worst of all the stories that Matthew could mention is a story about King David, who not only, I think to be clear, he raped Bathsheba, got her pregnant, and then conspired to have her husband killed so that his name wouldn't be maligned as the king of the land. A terrible abuse of power, an act of violence against a woman, and really altogether a very sad story. So somehow Matthew on purpose reminds us of these particular stories. So the question is, and I won't take a long time to answer it, but the question is why? Why in the world, when Matthew could choose not to remind us of all of these stories, particularly the ones about Tamar and Rahab and Bathsheba, why does he choose on purpose to tell us these stories and to point out that these women were part of the way in which the genealogy of Jesus progressed? Well, one thing that I think is pretty obvious is that he's about to tell us a story which could easily bring shame on another woman, right? He's going to tell us the story of Mary. Mary, who also became pregnant before she was married to Joseph, and could easily, and probably did during her lifetime, come in for all kinds of gossip talk behind her back. And maybe part of what Matthew is saying, and he's going to tell us that this was an act, a miraculous act of God, a virgin birth, but he's also saying that sometimes God is working behind the stories that we think are scandalous. And he knows that some of his readers are probably doubting. You know, doubt is an interesting theme in the book of Matthew. If you read the very last chapter after the death and resurrection of Jesus, just before he ascends to heaven, and he's giving these words of commission to his disciples, Matthew tells us some of them, and he's not just talking about a large group, he's saying some of the 12 disciples of Jesus who saw him after he was raised from the dead doubted. And so Matthew knows that people doubt sometimes when God is at work doing miraculous things. And I think he includes the stories of these women to remind his readers, at least in part, that God, first of all, sometimes works through women. And in the first century, that might have been a bit of a surprise. But also that even sometimes when the story is scandalous, when it sounds a little shameful, God can still be doing his work. The other thing that I've already mentioned is that many of these women, at least three of them, are not Jewish. And so it's important that Matthew includes not just women, but women who are not from the nation of Israel, the one that the Messiah was known to be sent for. They are Canaanites, there's a Moabite, and so we learn from this genealogy that Matthew wants us to know that Jesus is the one who is sent for the whole world. He sent for people like Tamar, the Canaanite, and Rahab, the prostitute, and Ruth, the one who had no family and was a Moabite. And that's good news for all of us, since I don't think any of us in this room are Jewish, so it's good news that Jesus is the one who is sent for all nations. And Matthew wanted us to know that from the very beginning. It's also something that I've already mentioned, that a lot of these women are sinners, right? I mean, they're the sinners, the ones that everybody knows about and talks about. We're all sinners, of course. But people like Tamar and Rahab, I mean, people would talk about these women. And so Matthew wants us to know not only that Jesus has come for people from all nations, but that he has come for sinners, for those who are maybe the worst kinds of sinners in our eyes, the type of people that are shamed and excluded and spoken about behind their backs. Jesus came for these. And God was at work through people like that and through stories like that in order to build the genealogy of Jesus. It's also interesting, and I've mentioned as well, as far as Judah is concerned, and it's true for King David, that a couple of these stories, the two, the one about Tamar, the daughter-in-law of Judah, and the one about Bathsheba, who had been Uriah's wife, are shameful stories. Judah is dishonored by that story being included in the Bible, and he's dishonored again because it's mentioned here in Matthew's genealogy. King David is dishonored by this story that is recounted about Bathsheba. And by this, I think Matthew is letting us know that if we don't understand how important it is to be humble, if we're somebody who sort of puts ourselves on a pedestal, the way that we might think Judah should be up on a pedestal or King David should be up on a pedestal, Matthew wants us to know that even heroes like that have done shameful things, and they too need Jesus, the Savior. And so it seems intentional to me that when he mentions these great names of the patriarch, Judah type of person, one of the fathers of a tribe of Israel, or King David, I mean, who could be greater than King David in the mind of a Jewish person. But he doesn't mention that name without saying, and don't forget, that person needs a Savior too. Don't forget the ways in which these great heroes of our nation also need a Messiah. And don't forget that you too, who might be ranked highly in your family or in your synagogue or wherever you are, you too need a Savior, Matthew wants his readers to know. And these are good, simple things for us to remember at Christmas time. Matthew mentions these names to let us know that God works through unexpected people, to let us know that Jesus came for all the nations of the world, to let us know that he came for sinners and even those who we might not be comfortable with, and that Jesus came for those of us who think we're righteous, who think we're on the inside, that we too are not excluded, and we also need a Savior. So, some simple things that I wanted to remind you of at Christmas time, and encourage you to read genealogies even in the Bible. These are passages that, you know, once in a while, I think it's okay to skip over them. You might feel as though there's probably something else other than this genealogy for me to read. But isn't it interesting that when you pay attention, quite often, God has inspired the writers of Scripture not just to tell us who was the father of who, but to really point out some principles that are important for us to remember. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for this passage in Matthew's Gospel that has these different names mentioned in it. And thank you for the way in which we're reminded this morning of some encouraging truth, because Tamar and Rahab and Ruth and Bathsheba are mentioned in Matthew's genealogy. Thank you for reminding us this morning that you work through unexpected people. Thank you for reminding us that you have come for the people of all nations in your Son, the Lord Jesus. Thank you for reminding us that you have come for sinners. Help us, Lord, never to look at someone as being outside the scope of your love. And Lord, thank you for reminding us that you've come for great and powerful and important and prestigious people too. None of us in this room really fit that description exactly, but sometimes we do feel proud. We do feel as though it's really someone else who needs to hear a message from you, that we've somehow graduated and we're beyond needing a Savior. So, Lord, we thank you for the reminder that we all need Jesus. Thank you that this is both a Sunday and a Christmas day, and that we have been encouraged because of that to gather together and to remember the wonderful gift that you've given us in Christ. We pray, Lord, a blessing over this day and over the week ahead. Father, we ask that you would, by your Holy Spirit, quiet us on the inside during a time of year that is often not very quiet. Draw us to Jesus at a time when there are so many distractions. Help us, Lord, to walk through these days very aware that you are with us. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.